coming down on a sunny day.
So as we watch that every Sunday here in our Stormproof series, how many of you wish you were on that boat? Not many hands, I don't see. Yes, I know. We had a couple of students here from the Merchant Marine Academy here earlier. They know what that's all about. They can explain that to us. I'm Jack Crabtree. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock. It's so nice to be with you this morning. I grew up in the Midwest, you know, in the state of Ohio, which is at the end of Tornado Alley. Tornado Alley starts in Oklahoma and works its way all across Missouri, Illinois, Indiana, boom, all the way to Ohio. And if you've ever been in a tornado, my goodness, so much power unleashed, just unbelievable. As growing up out there as a young person, I mean, I've had some things kind of imprinted in my head about, you know, the power that a tornado really has. I remember driving with my family and seeing a tornado off in the distance, kind of coming across the field. My father pulling the car off to the side of the road. And in Ohio, in many places, they have deep ditches on the side of the road, kind of for water drainage. We got out of the car. We all went down into the ditch and laid down there in the ditch, hoping that the tornado was going to pass us by, you know, and not was off in the distance with all that. And I thought, my goodness, getting out of the car, laying in the ditch, this thing must be powerful. We had a very big tornado one year on Palm Sunday, and my father took me to the hospital after some of the people from the town had been injured with all that. He showed me one man who had a lot of holes through his body, punctures, and I'm like, what caused that? He said, well, you know, all the trees that came down and all the splinters and the power of the wood, I mean, those took the little splinters of wood and just kind of almost like toothpicks, just, you know, launched them into people. Some of the toothpicks actually went all the way through, you know. And I'm like, oh my goodness. We walked outside of town to a place that I thought, I remember a farm being there, but it was just an empty field. We walked into the field and there was concrete on the ground. No other wood anywhere. I couldn't see any wood. He said, yeah, a barn used to be here. And that barn was probably 2 or 3 miles away. I mean, when the sirens went off in our town, telling us that there was a tornado coming, believe me, we moved, okay? We moved to the center of the house, we moved to the basement, and we were, you know, because we knew the power of what was coming with all that. So this morning, I actually put in the PowerPoint a picture of a siren. And I actually had the actual sound of the siren. And on the way here, the Lord said to me, Jack, unless you want to cause a riot, okay, you better just show the picture and keep the siren off, okay? We'd have everybody downstairs thinking an emergency is going on here. But you know, when the siren goes off, you've got to respond, because it says that something bad is happening. If you haven't been to the Midwest lately, go out there and rent a car. And if you have a day when the tornadoes are coming, you're going to be shocked when listening to the radio in the car, suddenly they'll break in with this loud noise, beep, 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 letting you know that there's a tornado in the area and giving you instructions as to what to do. Well, I've said all that to say that this morning we're going to a very unusual place in God's Word, a little book called Nahum in the Old Testament. He's one of what we call the minor prophets. He's only minor because he only wrote four chapters, okay? Some of you like to say, I wish we could have some minor preachers, you know? Wouldn't talk like 66 chapters worth. They could just give us a message and then we could go home, right? Well, Nahum is not a minor prophet by any means, in the sense that he's bringing a message of warning. So if you'd like to take your Bibles this morning and open it up, I know you can't, most of you can't find it. I put the page number up on there. I think it's 735 in our Shelter Rock books in the last part of the Old Testament. And Nahum is basically written over 600 years before Christ is born. And he's got a very simple message for the city of Nineveh. He's saying to Nineveh, guess what? Judgment is coming. Trouble's coming. God's going to bring judgment and destruction on you because you've ignored him. You've turned away from him. You're worshiping false gods. Now, it's quite interesting that this is happening in Nineveh, because Nineveh is the town that Jonah actually was sent to. You know the story of Jonah. Remember, God wanted him to go and deliver the message, and Jonah said, nope, not going that direction. He got on the boat, headed the other direction, and, you know, the big fish showed up, and Jonah got redirected. You know, I think if he had GPS in that fish, it would have said, return to the route, you know, return to the route, right? And turned Jonah around, and Jonah actually went back and went to Nineveh. He preached God's message. And guess what? The Ninevites said, you're right. We shouldn't be worshiping these false gods. We shouldn't be living for ourselves. We should worship the one true living God of Israel. And they repented. And then, surprise of all surprises, Jonah got upset. Said, God, how could you do this? You made a liar out of me. You know, I told them the destruction and judgment was coming. And now you're forgiving them and letting them off the hook? I mean, how could you make me look so bad? Boy, what a moment, right? It's so much about us rather than about God's using us to bring grace and peace and forgiveness to other people. I mean, one of these great funny moments in the Bible. Well, guess what? Nineveh has had been 100 years since Jonah was there. And I guess the children and the people who gave themselves to really following God, somehow in one generation, two generations, somehow people have kind of lost their way. They're back to their old ways, back to kind of worshiping the gods that made them feel good, the false gods. And guess what? God says, no, no, look, destruction's coming again. So Nahum basically lays it out for us. In the last two chapters of Nahum, he really tells the story of what's going to happen to Nineveh. But in the first chapter, we get this picture of God of both power and of compassion. So here's where we're going to end up. We're going to end up at verse 7 in chapter 1. Here's what it says. It says, the Lord is good. He's a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. That's really our verse for today. This whole stormproof series that says that none of us can avoid the storms of life. They're coming. And when they come, one of our responses is run to a safe place. Get into a solid protective facility. Get someplace where you can find refuge, find protection and care and strength. And so Nahum tells us this morning, the Lord is our refuge in times of trouble. One of the things that we see in all this is that God wants us to really watch out in our lives. He wants us to really be aware and concerned about what's happening to us. Sometimes the coming of storms in our life, we often make the wrong decision and walk away from God. Sometimes we're disillusioned. Sometimes we're disappointed. Sometimes we're just angry. We kind of say, where is God in all of this? But in the middle of the storm, God is saying, no, no, I'm letting these things happen. They happen to the good and to the evil. They happen to everybody. But I'm letting these things happen so that you'll come closer to me. You'll put your trust in me through all of these things. So this morning, this message I think is really for all of us. That if we really trust God, then no enemy can really destroy us. But if we turn away from God, well, we're in great danger. In great danger of being destroyed, even destroying ourselves. So this morning, Nahum is going to give us this very good message to help us with that. You know, a refuge is a fortified place of safety. It's a place where we can rely on God and we can find comfort. Let's take a look. Let's look at verse 1. He basically announces that he's a prophet coming to talk about Nineveh. Look at verse 2. He says, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and vents his wrath against his enemies. Now somebody here is going to say, now hold on here. I thought jealousy was a sin. And you're just telling us in here that the Lord God, that he's jealous? Isn't he breaking? I mean, is God sinning himself? Well, he's jealous in the sense, I guess there's a positive jealousy. That would be, if you flirt with my wife and try to take her away from me, I'm going to give you a hard time, okay? In fact, I'm going to really fight back against you with all of that, because she belongs to me, and I belong to her, and we're to be together, and you're not, you know, you don't need to be coming and trying to separate us and pull us apart. I'm very jealous about that. Well, the Lord is in the same way. He looks at his people, he looks at all of us, and says, when we allow other people to lure us away and pull us away to other things, he says, I don't like that. I'm very upset about that. And I'm going to go against the things that are pulling you away from me. I'm going to come and destroy those things because I love you. And so God gives us, you know, his full attention in these things. Look what it says in verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. So yes, while God is angry and upset when we turn away from him, he's angry when we put our hope in ourselves, we put our hope in other things that really aren't truly God. We trust in our riches, we trust in our possessions, we trust in our achievements, we trust in what other people think about us. You know, that we kind of fill our lives with all of that. But God's patient. He knows that we often make mistakes, that we often, you know, make bad choices and choose other things over him. He says he's slow to anger. He doesn't just whack us the first time that we do these things. He kind of gives us time and he kind of waits for us. He's trying to pull us along in these things. He's got great power. He has the power to do these things. He could break us. He could vaporize us in a moment. But he doesn't want to do that. He wants to bring us. He wants to lure us. He wants to draw us back to him. Attract us, to let us know that we were made to be connected with him, and that his presence in our life is what we're really, really looking for. Look at verse 4. How great is God's power? His way is in the whirlwind, in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea. He dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. He's talking about all the beautiful nature there, the cedars of Lebanon, the powerful seas that are there. I mean, the God who put it all together, guess what? He could just swoop it together and destroy all of these things. The things that seem impossible and overpowering to us, nothing to him. Verse 5, the mountains quake before him. The hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. Rocks are shattered before him. Have you ever really thought about God like this? I mean, sometimes we almost treat him like he's a little accessory that we kind of snap onto our bag and, you know, carry around in our billfold like a little ID card, like, yeah, I've got God with me. Have you ever really understood how powerful God is? What do you know, there's no limit to what he can do. My goodness. Nahum says, how dare we turn away from him? How dare we ignore him? How dare we kind of, you know, put him off to the side in our life, make him, give him just a small part of our life and just run to him when we need something? Now Nahum says, listen, this is, you're messing with the almighty, all-powerful force in the universe. Nothing greater than this. But then here we come to verse 7. But in the midst of all this, this God who would cause us all to tremble and be fearful, he says, this God is good. He's a refuge in times of trouble. And he cares for those who trust in him. See, God is good in the midst of our troubles. He's a refuge for us. Now, refuge is a big theme in the Bible. It's a place in the Old Testament. They used to have a refuge, a city of refuge, or people who had committed sins, people who were in deep trouble, they could escape and run to this place of refuge to find protection there in those things. David wrote most of the Psalms. I think there are over 70 references to refuge, I think, in the Bible. I think 45 of them are in the Psalms. Most of them by David, who was the king of Israel, the anointed one, you know, God's hero with the slingshot and Goliath, you know. Guess what? He was on the run most of his life because King Saul wanted to kill him and his own son rebelled against him. David knew what it was like to kind of be, you know, in big trouble and being hunted down. People trying to destroy him and take him out. Some of you know how that feels just by the people that you work with, right? sometimes even our own families. But guess what? David, he gives us a lot of clear pictures about what it means and how he's looking for protection and help when it seems like the whole world has turned against him. Look at these verses from Psalm 18 and Psalm 25. Psalm 18, he says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him." David said, "I'm really focused in on who God is. I really want to know what he's saying. I want to know his word. I want him in my life because he's the one that's going to protect me. He's going to be the shield when everyone else is coming to destroy me." Then look at verse Psalm 25. He says, "Lord, guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you." David says, "I'm making the choice. You know, I can go out and try to fight for myself, but I've decided you're my protection. And I'm going to put my hope and my trust in you." And finally, look at this. Look at Psalm 57. And I think this could almost really be a declaration for all of us, you know, in terms of a different way of looking at your life and looking at the problems that you have. Why don't you read it with me, okay? Let's make this our prayer. "Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed." How many of you have a disaster going on right now? You don't have to raise your hand, but I know that a lot of people do. You have struggles and things going on in your life just coming against you. You're kind of wondering, how are you going to ever survive this? God's word is basically telling us, listen, there's a place to go here. There's a place of safety. There's a place where you can be secure. And it's to come to him. I mean, he's basically laying it out for us. This is what the whole message is this morning. When the storms come into your life, where are you going to go? God says, come to me. Come to me. I like this next picture. It's a little it's kind of a picture of the woods. I don't know if you can see it clearly enough, but in the middle of it, there's a little path. I've talked to some artists. I'm a wannabe artist, but my hands don't work so good. What I see in my head never comes out of my pencil. Okay, but they say that you know, when you take pictures or paint pictures, that you know, when if you take a landscape and it's all just thorns and bushes and barriers and all those other things, that you know, it causes people distress. People get very uneasy looking at this because doesn't seem to be a way. So artists say you always want to put a path in the middle of the picture. Some place there's always a path. Some place that kind of helps people have a feeling that what they're looking at that looks like trouble, that there's a way through it. You know, it may be a steep canyon or it may be a little river. We were talking at the first service, you know, one of my favorite pictures is Jesus sitting on a park bench with a young man who's obviously in the process of running away. And they reminded me that, you know, Jack, remember behind that park bench, there's a little path kind of going off into the distance, kind of saying to us, yes, there's a way out. There's a destination that you can go in all these things. And so God provides a way for us. That's what his word is telling us this morning. We live in a turbulent world. I mean, just think of all the potentials we have for disaster between Iran and North Korea, between the divisions that are going on in our own country, the diseases that are there, the terrorism that's kind of lurking around us, people just kind of waiting to carry out some kind of destruction to hurt us. I mean, there's just trouble almost any place we look. And you kind of wonder, you know, where is God in all of this? How is God going to protect us and give us any kind of refuge in the world that we live in? Or has God abandoned us? Well, Psalm 46 is probably one of the most famous psalms that addresses all of this. Perhaps you know this. It's a great verses to put into your heart. It says, "God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble." I like that word, ever-present, right? He's with us in our trouble. He doesn't promise, because we put our faith in him, that all the trouble is going to be pushed away, or that somehow we're going to be get some kind of bubble wrap kind of put around us that's going to keep anybody from hurting us. No, it says he's our refuge. He's that safe place to go. He's our strength, and we do need strength, because you know, when trouble comes, I don't know how it affects you. When trouble comes, I just feel terribly empty inside. It's almost like somebody like drills a hole in my gas tank, you know, and I got no energy anymore. Like just everything, that my strength just kind of drains out of me, and I just feel like, oh, nothing I can do. You know what I'm talking about? When you're just overwhelmed by that feeling? He says God is our refuge and our strength. He's an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. I mean, he's basically saying, think of the worst possible things that could happen, you know. Everything would fall apart. He said, guess what? We're not going to be afraid, no matter what happens, because God is with us, and he's here to help us in all these situations. That's a great, great psalm to hold on to and to see that not only our safety comes to us, but God wants to give us strength in all those situations. You know, he wants us to really put our trust in him, to know that our safety comes from him. Proverbs 18:10 tells us that, you know, there's trouble everywhere, and that basically the righteous run, they run to that place, to that tower, you know, because they run to the Lord. He's like a strong tower. He's like a place where you can go. He's like a bomb shelter. He's like that underground area, you know, that in case of a tornado, you could go down below the ground and be safe from the terrible power of the wind. So trouble comes to all of us. David says, look, in Psalm 18, he says, learn to take refuge in the Lord. Let's read this together, okay? Psalm 18, we're going to flip the slide here, I think. There we go. Psalm 18, verses 2 and 3. I'd like you to kind of notch this into your memory, maybe put it in a little thing, a little note to yourself, and kind of say, I'm going to have this with breakfast maybe every day, just to kind of help me kind of get ready for my day. Let's read it together. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. So the question is, you know, when you're facing trouble in your life, where do you go? Do you go to your own little pity party? You know, your own little, do you go to your own little deep well of kind of despair? Or do you look around and say, Lord, I'm in deep trouble here. Where are you? I'm running towards you. Lord, I want you to be in my life. I want you to be part of me. I mean, I wasn't joking when I said maybe this is good for breakfast. To think about where you're headed and who you're going to be with, that you say, I'm not going out into the world by myself today. The Lord's going to be with me. He's going to be my rock. He's going to be my deliverer. He's going to show me where to go. He's going to be the one that's going to stand up with me and help me in all these things. And so I'm intentionally going to seek after him. And I want him to be in my life, to be there and to be helping me process life and go through all these things. So he comes to be our strength. Now the choice we have is we can rely on ourselves. I can handle this myself. How many men do we have in the congregation? Yes, right. You know how we have pride, right? We're not easy to give problems away to other people. Like, I need your help. You know, we're men. And what do men do? We say, we can handle this. I've got experience, and I'm strong, and I never give up, because I've got a lot of pride in all these things, and I don't like to show people that I have to rely on someone else for help. And then sometimes the rest of us, you know, our pride blocks God's work in our life. And then sometimes our fear overcomes us and God can't really get into work because we're so blocked up with fear as how bad it's going to be and what's going to happen that we're just, you know, we're blinded. We're just paralyzed. We're immobilized. We're melted down with fear. We can't see any way out of all these things. And yet God knows us. He loves us. He's patient with us. He knows our pride. He knows our fear. He knows our self-reliance. And he says, he keeps saying, no. Listen, I'm giving you more opportunities. Come find me. Come test me out. Come see how good I am in your life. That my presence will help you get through the struggles that you're having. And so God says he wants to be with us and to help us. He wants to be our strength. He wants to be the might in us. He wants to be the boldness. So when our trials come, we need to ask him to come and be part of all this. Now there's a great verse from the book of Isaiah. You probably know it, right? And it talks about all this. And Isaiah says, I like how he says it because he really talks to me. He says, haven't you heard this, Jack? You know, are you not aware of this? He says in Isaiah chapter 40, he says, the Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth, and he will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even youths, young people, they grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, they will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Can you sit here and be quiet after you hear that? What do you say? Yes. Then all the God who's put everything together, he says, come running to me. Come ask me to be in your life, because what I will do is I will give you the energy that you need. If you put your hope in me, I'll renew your strength. I'll give you more than any energy drink can give you. You know, you're trying to slow down your problems in life with, you know, chugging these. Guess what? He says, God says, I can give you much more than that. I'll give you the ability to be able to keep going, even when you're weary, even when you're overwhelmed, even when it's been a long, long journey. And you won't give up because I'm going to be there helping you along the way. I mean, he's on your team, or you're on his team. You are a team together with him. So invite him every day to be in your life and be part of all that's going on. That's his invitation to us. That's what he wants us to do. And God's always ready to come if we would just be willing to invite him. So what's the struggle in your life right now? What is it that's really sucking all the energy out of you, sucking the joy out of your life, just wearing you down? Are you trying to handle it by yourself? The Lord says, let me come. Let me come and walk with you through this. You know, let me give you the strength that you need with all these things. And he promises to come, not in a distant way, but to be up close. Hebrews 13 talks about how he will never leave us or forsake us. God does, when we pray to him, God isn't like way, way out there somewhere. He kind of says, not only can he hear us, but his spirit is here with us. And when we invite him to come and to be in our lives, his spirit will come and be with us and help us. Sometimes it won't always be comfortable. Sometimes it won't always be discernible exactly. You know, we won't always feel a tangible presence, and it doesn't always affect, you know, the things that are happening in our life, but he's there. I mean, you have to understand that he's there and that he's going to walk you through these things. I've seen in my life so many situations where, you know, he's been there in ways that I can't even explain. My wife's had a lot of medical problems. She's been in a lot of hospitals. And we've seen a lot of amazing things happen. Let me tell you one story. Maybe if you've heard it before, forgive me. But as we talk about this, she would, when she would go into the hospital, she'd always take this one, just, she wouldn't take her whole Bible. She'd always take one passage of the Bible, and that was Psalm 23. And she would just meditate on it throughout the time. She had some tough times in the ICU, some tough times with her heart. And on one day in the hospital, they were going to put a PICC line in, which means that they were going to take the medicine and put it into her vein here. They were going to open this up and put a line in there, and they're going to run the line straight down through and directly down into the heart so that they could put the medicine in so that it would go directly to her heart, not just to any place in her body, but right to where it was needed. So what they had to do is they just have to open a little spot here so they could get to the vein. They do that with a scalpel, and so they were getting ready to numb her up to do all this, and she said, whoa, 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 stop, stop. I'm very allergic to many, many things, and I'm allergic to the chemicals that you were going to use to numb my arm. I can't take that. They go, well, what are we going to do? She said, go ahead and just do it anyway. And she really meant it, okay? My wife's pretty tough, okay? It's at this point I would tell you, I don't even threaten her with a knife anymore, okay? And she would say, go ahead, Jack, stick it in. It can't be that bad, right? So she said, go ahead. And the lady said, are you serious? And when the nurse was there, the other nurse was at the end of the bed. She said, so she had to turn her head and kind of look away and to put her head and her neck in the right position so that they could run the line. So she said, I'm not watching this, and I can tell that they're touching me. And she said, well, they're running the line in there. And the lady says, you don't feel this? She says, no, I don't feel it. And she says, this is unbelievable. And all of a sudden, the nurse at the other end of the bed is getting jittery and jumpy. And she's like, well, what's happening here? She said, I can't look. I can just see that, and this nurse is like, look up there, look at the ceiling, look up there. Becky said, these were not church women who were working with her. She said, there was no sign that they were people who normally go to church. They were great nurses and great practitioners, but she said, the nurse said at the end of the bed, she says, there are angels in this room. They're up in the ceiling. I can see them up there. And Becky said, I just wish I could have looked with that. She said, they finally stopped the procedure. She looked down and the lady said, did you see what we did? We cut this like 1 inch deep and then 2 inches down to get in, and you never even flinched. How could you do that? Becky said, I think I asked the Lord to help me, and I think he helped me through all that. The other nurse ran out into the hall into the nurse's station and said, you've got to come in this room. There are angels in this room. Now, my wife said she never saw them, but she doesn't doubt that they were there. And it doesn't mean that every time that you need a little procedure done that an angel's going to show up, okay? I'm just telling you our story to say, you know, on that moment, at that time when my wife needed it the most, God was there. And I think that he'll be there in his own way for you, wherever you are. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. I've been in some bad situations myself, gotten myself into some things. I used to take young people on bicycle trips. During August, we'd take 40 or 50 young people and go out to the end of the island, ride our bikes to Port Jefferson or Orient Point, go across to Connecticut, go to Boston, go to New Hampshire, ride 60, 80 miles a day. Sleep on the floor, stay in churches, you know, eat peanut butter and jelly. You know, it was like really good living, okay? One year, this was a number of years ago, we didn't have any credit cards. All we all had were traveler's checks. Do you remember traveler's checks, okay? And we had a whole package of them so we could buy food along the way. And the guy who was driving our van and doing our cooking, he went out and he bought all little ribeye steaks for us for dinner. I said, we're having steak for dinner? He says, where do you get the money for this? He says, don't worry, Jack, we got plenty of money. I got a whole pack of traveler's checks we haven't even used yet. We only got one day left in the trip. You know, I figured we should might as well spend the money. So we ate the steak. And that night about 10 o'clock, he came and said, Jack, you know that extra pack of traveler's checks? I think I already used that. I said, how much money do we have? He says, oh, we don't have any money left now. I said, we've got to go tomorrow down to New London, and then the next day, you know, across Long Island to get home. We have no money? He says, well, no, not no money. And I'm like, oh, I just wanted to kill him, okay? And I was like, what am I going to do? I got 40 young people to feed here. So the next, you know, so what do? We just prayed and said, God, what a mess we're in here. I don't know how we're going to do this. We're crying out to you. You come and help us. So the next morning for breakfast, we scrambled together all the leftovers that we'd had, all the fruit, you know, the ends of the bananas that were turning brown, and that was like, and the scraped out the extra peanut butter around the inside of the jar, and the heels of the bread. Yeah, that's a good breakfast, don't you think? And we said to everybody, guess what? This time at lunch, when you get to lunchtime, just tell everybody you don't know where the van is. That the van's lost. So somehow just come up with your own lunch. And I don't know what we're going to do after that. So everybody took off. And my group was stopped, and I got my 25 cents out. I picked up the payphone. And I called my Youth for Christ office back here on the island. And I said, I was going to tell them, boy, we're in trouble. I don't know whether you can run some money up here to us or what you got to do. They said, Jack, listen. Some people from Connecticut just called us. They'd like you to come over for dinner tonight. I said, what? They said, they saw you. Remember when you went on the way, evidently when you got off the ferry, they took a picture. They said it was a picture of a couple of the bikers. And they said they saw the picture and they'd like you both to come over for dinner. Both? They think there's only two of us? They said, well, yeah, they want you to, here's their number. So I call them up. And they're, you know, living down in Waterford, Connecticut, right outside of New London. And they said, yeah, we saw your picture in the paper, and we'd like you to come for dinner. I said, well, there's not two of us. There's like 42 of us. And they eat like 82, okay? And they got real silent on the phone, like. And then they said, no, bring everybody. We'd like you to come. So we told we kind of passed the message to the group. We gave them directions, and we ended up on Boston Post Road in Waterford, Connecticut. It wasn't a fancy place. It was a family-run hardware store. The hardware store was at the bottom level, and they lived in the top level. They had a side yard with an above-ground pool. Then when we all jumped in the pool, the water all turned brown, you know. But then they started bringing out the food, big bowls of potato salad, and macaroni salad, and then they had burgers and hot dogs. And kids are, you know, they got a sandwich in each hand, you know, lunch and dinner, you know, here we go, you know. And they're saying to me, whose uncle is this, you know? I said, I don't know. The Jack, how do you know these people? I go, I don't know them, okay? We have to know, somebody has to know these people. So I finally, when they brought the brownies out, I said, everybody sit down. We got to find out, you know, who are you people, okay? Why did you invite us to dinner? And they said, well, we're a family. We're a Christian family. And we just like to pray and ask God to show us what to do. And so a week ago, we opened the paper, and the picture of two of you, of your bikers, was in the paper saying you're on this tour of New England. We didn't realize that there were 40 of you. But we just prayed up for you that day. We felt like God said to us, hey, invite them back. And so we looked up your address, and we got it. We heard about it. We called their number on Long Island, and that's how you got here. We said, unbelievable. And I turned around to everybody else, and I said, do you guys believe that God is with us? I said, last night we ran out of money, and we prayed and asked God to help us. And look at the brownies we got here, you know? What a night, right? They took us down to their church. They opened the church up. We slept on the floor, as usual. The next morning, I'll never forget this, I was sleeping up by the door, which is what youth leaders do when you have teenagers. Make sure if they're going to leave during the middle of the night, they got to step on you to get out, okay? So I'm always sleeping in front of the door. So that morning, I opened the door up, and there, sitting with the sun coming down, there's about 15 boxes of Dunkin' Donuts stacked up. And huge gallons of orange juice and gallons of milk just waiting for us.
right? And you got to go, my goodness, God is good to us. He just hears about us and hears our needs and helps us out when we need him. He comes through in the most unpredictable, through the most unsuspecting ways. You know, not wealthy people, just people kind of listening and wanting to help out with all that. Now, you could say, well, Jack, I'm ready for that. I'm going to pray today, and I'm going to have donuts for breakfast tomorrow, right? Well, sometimes God does answer very immediately. He does send angels into the room. He does help us with these things. Other times, it's a long wait. The first family I met when I moved to Long Island, a family up in Northport, Ruth had two boys and a girl, and her husband had just left her for a younger, more attractive woman. And here she is as a single mom, trying to raise these two boys and this girl. And I said, how are you going to do this? She says, I'm going to just trust in the Lord. I'm going to ask him to help me. And for 40 years, I watched this lady raise her children. She called on me a lot. There was some sadness, hard times. One of her boys got arrested, had to go to jail for a little while. I mean, it wasn't easy, but she just kept crying out to God and kept saying, God, you're my protector, you know, you're my refuge. She was in a little group of women called Faith at Work. They prayed together, they read God's word together, they supported each other, and God brought her through that whole situation. He helped her raise these kids and provided for her all along the way. When she was in assisted living, towards the end of her life, she had lost her eyesight, so she was blind. I went out to visit her out in Smithtown, and she says, Jack, come in. She's putting her hand out, trying to get a hold of me. And she says, let's just remember how good the Lord is. She's laying there on top of her bed, all dressed. And she says, just lay down here with me, Jack. So I don't know if pastors are supposed to do this or not. But I just laid down on the bed with her, okay? And she grabbed my hand and she said, let's just remember some of the ways that God really took care of us and how he did. And she began to just kind of recount things that had happened over the years and how God had provided for him, how he had been her refuge when she had nothing else. It was a beautiful, beautiful time. She's gone to be with him now, but I'll never forget how good and faithful God is. And he'll be the same to you and to me. We just need to run to him. We just need to turn to him. We just need to take our choice and determine in our own mind that we're going to follow after him. We're going to say, Lord, in my trouble, I'm counting on you. I'm coming to you. I want you to be part of my life. Amen. I talked to one of my friends in the Midwest a couple weeks ago who's I hadn't talked to him for a number of years, and he told me the tragic story, how they'd lost their son 4 years ago. And I was like, how did you ever get through that? He said, well, Jack, we kept our noses in the book. I go, noses in the book? He goes, yeah, noses in the book. We kept holding on to God's promises that even though we were really hurting and even though we didn't understand it and we didn't understand the timing, we just had to believe God's promises to us and that they were true. He said, and then we supported each other and loved each other as we were grieving. And then we just opened ourselves and we let God's people, the Christian community, surround us and lift us up and help us. And that's a pretty good recipe. That's a pretty good prescription. That's a pretty good reaction plan, response plan, that when trouble comes into your life, keep looking to God and know his promises. Recount his promises. Say them again. The verses that we've read today. And say, Lord, you are for me. And I put my trust in you. And then let's support each other. Let's help each other. Let's encourage one another as God has given us time. God is your refuge. You can put your trust in him. He's good. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray, all right? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, today we're not putting our hope in ourselves. oh yeah, we've got some education and we've got some resources and there's a lot of good things we can do, but we can't solve the problems that you can solve. And we can't, well, we were made to know you, and that you've opened yourself up to give yourself completely to us, so that even though our hearts are oftentimes turned away from you and oftentimes we're so easily distracted, that you just keep loving us. And we're asking today that you'd help us in the midst of our struggles to put our heart, to put our full trust in you, to seek after you. Thank you for your promises to us. Give us the strength that we need when we feel weak. And give us the help that we need when we don't know what to do. Put the resources in our hands when it's the right time. And just give us just enough to bring us through. And God, we'll praise your name forever. We trust you today. Before I close my prayer, anybody here, without looking around, would you just raise your hand and say, I'm in a battle right now. I'm in a struggle. I'm fighting a disaster. I'm fighting trouble. Lord, I pray for these hands that are led, these people. I thank you for them just acknowledging this. I just pray that you'd help them to really know that you're there, that you love them, that you're good, and that they would run to you and put their trust in you. I know that you'll answer their prayers in your way and in your time, for your good. Jesus, we thank you for this, and we pray in your name. Amen.